A mother went to wake up her son and said, "Son, come on, it's time to get up and go to church." "I'm not going," the son said. "I'm too tired." A few minutes later, she came back to the room and said, "You're not up yet? Please, come on, we got to go to church." He says, "I am not going. I'm tired. I don't feel like dealing with those people. I don't want to be anywhere near them. Just leave me alone." Finally, she comes back in the last time, and she said, "You've got to get up right now. It's time to go." And he said, "No." And then she said, "But you're the pastor. You need to be there." Now, I have to tell you, your associate pastor also did a video of that. He showed it to me a few weeks ago. And actually, I should have gotten a hold of you to have you do that today. We could have played it up on the screens, but I didn't think about it until now. But that was a joke that I had heard a long time ago. Now, hold that thought, because I also need to remind you again about these. If any time is going to happen, it'll be today. You know, there's not as many of you here today. Everybody's taking a holiday. It's time for you to liberate Pastor Dave from his beard, okay? So I'm going to give you this moment of grace, and that is during the peace, after you've exchanged peace, if you don't have your name tag on, go out, get it, bring it back in, sit down, and we'll call that, okay? So please think about doing that. There are moments and places and times that each of us have been asked to do something that we really don't want to do. It happens, either as a kid, even as an adult, you know, as a person who works. Maybe your supervisor or your boss wants you to do something, and you said, "Nah, I don't want to do that. I'm not going to do that," you know. And of course, even in the military, you know, even though you're not supposed to disobey your commander, there are those that will say, "No, I'm not going to do that," at risk of being thrown into, you know, the slammer or whatever else. Discipline. "I don't want to do that." No. We absolutely refuse. So a pastor who was called to go to California didn't go. Pastor was called to go to a congregation in Pennsylvania, didn't go. Pastor was called to go to a congregation in West Virginia, didn't go. Pastor was called twice to go to Ohio and didn't go. Pastor was called to come to Michigan, and the pastor said, "I'm not going there either." God says, "You're going to go." And even the pastor's wife said, "No, we're not going there because it's too much like Buffalo, and I just don't want to be in the snow." Pastor, God says, "You're going there." And here we are. Thank you. I'll give you the $50 afterwards. That's wonderful. Thank you. How can I top that? I think we're all done. Our readings for this day, especially from the Old Testament and in the Gospel reading, and even with the second reading from Paul, all has to do with service. And we hear Ezekiel, and if I were Ezekiel, and hearing what God is saying to me, that you need to go speak to my people who are very stubborn, they're impudent, they don't want to have anything to do with me right now, but you're going to go speak to them, I'd say, "God, you're crazy. I'm not going to go." And if you look at most of the prophets throughout the Old Testament, most of them did not go willingly. You know, Moses made excuses. He said, I can't speak to Pharaoh. I stutter. God says, "That's okay. We'll take care of that. We'll have your brother speak for you, Aaron." Amos says, "Hey, I'm just a dresser of vines. I'm somebody who just deals with agriculture. I'm not a professional speaker. I don't do these things." And God says, "Sorry, Amos, but you're going to go." And if I were the 12, after watching what happened to Jesus in his own town, where they questioned him after saying, "Where is it that he has this authority? Where is it that he is able to do these things? How is it that we know this man, and yet he does all these things we've heard about? Is he not the son of Mary? Is he not the brother of James and Joseph? Are not his sisters here too?" And so it goes beyond the local residents' mind to say, how could somebody who's so ordinary, born, lived among us, and we haven't really noticed all that much about him at that point in his youth. Obviously, there's not a lot written. So apparently, there wasn't a whole lot that happened. But here he is among us, and we don't believe. In fact, if anything, just get him out of here. He's an imposter. But you see, our mind does funny things like that. It causes us to say, something so common, so ordinary, and yet, how could it be so special? I can recall, back in at the moment of my early period of serving in the ministry, the churches that I were a part of or that I started to serve had communion maybe once a month. And I can remember, actually it was four times a year, I think, when I was growing up. And then in my father's congregation, they moved to once a month, and I remember hearing the people complaining about it. That makes it too common, too ordinary. We want to keep it special, so we should do it just four times a year. And moving into my first congregation, the bishop of the synod that I served was encouraging all pastors and all congregations to move towards weekly Eucharist, because that's exactly what they did in the time of Acts. They gathered together on the Lord's Day and they celebrated the sacrament. And I heard the same things as the congregation discussed it. It'll make it too ordinary. It's not special, and it's too bland that way, and it's going to take up too much time during the service. It's too Roman Catholic. It's not Catholic. It's Christian. And it isn't that it's not special by doing it so frequently. In fact, in Luther's day, it was daily. They celebrated the Mass every day because it was something that we needed and we needed to look forward to. But you see, in our ordinary minds, without thinking about God, it's just simply bread and wine. And why is this something that we need to do? Because I can just do this at home. I have bread, I have wine, I can do these things. And for some people, it's hard to get beyond that. And knowing that as a congregation, every time we gather together, we have an opportunity to be able to come to Jesus, who feeds us, who gives us the strength and the ability to do the very things in which he's going to ask us to do when we leave this place today. Well, in that case, I think I'm going to go. I'll see you later. We need to get beyond thinking ordinary. This Jesus that you and I have encountered is the Jesus that has changed our lives. This is the Jesus who died on the cross so that we may have forgiveness, that we may know of the promise of eternal life. No other faith offers that. This Jesus is someone we know that is not ordinary, if anything, extra special. We have seen the signs. We have heard the stories over and over again. And for the fact that it has continued for over 2,000 years, shouldn't that give us an idea how the impact of the story has been to the people of this earth and how it's changed? Another one very resistant to the message of God was Jonah. Everybody knows the story of Jonah. Jonah runs away, and yet God still catches him and says, no, Jonah, you're not going to do this. You're going to go. And Jonah goes through all kinds of contortions to get out of this idea. I'm not going to a strange land, to a strange city that I don't even care about, and I'm not going to speak anything to them. Why should I care about them, God? And yet God says, but you are going to care about them, and you are going to go. And in spite of all the ways in which Jonah tried to think how he could get away from that, he ended up going to Nineveh and he preached the shortest, most powerful sermon ever. In 3 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. And guess what? The people repented. And then Jonah complained about that because he said, after all this stuff that I went through, I can't even watch the fireworks to see your destruction on that land, that people, that city. And he brooded about it, not really realizing how God has saved himself, him, Jonah. All of us today are being used by God. Used in the sense that each of us have gifts and talents in which we are able to share with others. It's been a fascinating journey this last couple of weeks, this month and a half, I guess it's been since I've been here. Particularly as we are now making the final adjustments, we are moved into our new house. But it's been kind of curious, the opportunities that God has placed before us, including an opportunity to meet the previous owners of the house, a young couple who we actually started to have a great relationship with in the short amount of time, and out of my wife's mouth said, "You ought to come to St. Luke's." We have the guys from Stanley Steamer that came over, and we're going to do the carpets, and my wife again says to them, "You go to church anywhere?" And the guy that came, he said, you know, when he looked at me, he said, "I figured you were a pastor. You kind of looked like one."
I
said,
"I never did that."
God puts us in places at times in order to make those connections. And even though you may not be a preacher, or you may not be a musician, or you might not be a person who has you know, technology on the mind and wants to control run the sound control, or maybe you're not somebody who is good at administrating or whatever else, but God still uses you. After all, look at the people in which he used in those early days of the beginning of the church. Ordinary people, fishermen, tax collectors. People who had their own lives and who certainly had to think about the fact, do I really want to follow this guy? Do I want to leave everything behind, my livelihood? And yet they did. And after the reading for the gospel for this day, and we see how Jesus is rejected, if I were witnessing that, I would say, oh man, I'm not doing this, Jesus. In fact, I think I'm going to go back home. And we've seen where people have approached Jesus and asked him about, you know, what do I need to do in order to inherit eternal life? And particularly in one of the Gospels, it refers to him as the rich young man. In other occasions, it's just simply a young man who asked this question. And being the devout Jew that he was, he feels that he has been observant of the laws and all the things that were to go on. And Jesus said, okay, you've done that, now just give everything you have away and come follow me. And the man couldn't do that. He couldn't part with the things that he felt were the most important. His faith obviously did not come first. Where's your priority? Where's your a way of making that statement? Is it family first? Is it your church first? Or is it God first? As I try and continue to remind those around me, in my priorities, it's God first, family second, church third. Because if I am not one who honors God initially, then what good am I as a father? And then what good am I as a pastor? If I do not honor my family and provide for them and take care of them, how can I be a good pastor? Each of us are called to use the gifts that we have. And it says that after Jesus was rejected, that he went out and continued to share in the gospel message, and he called the 12 together, and he sent them out two by two. And not only did he send them out, but he told them what they shouldn't take. Don't take any money. Don't take an extra coat. Just go as you are. We're thinking, I'm not dressed for this. I can't go like this. How many times have we heard our spouses saying that, you know, in the spur of the moment, say, come on, let's go out and eat somewhere. And my wife will say, but I'm not ready. I can't do that. I got to go change. I said, come on, you're fine. We do the same thing when it's in the moment of faith is calling us, and we'll say, but I'm not ready for this, God. I can't do this. I can't think of the right words, or I don't have the gifts that you want me to share with others. And God is saying, yes, you do. You do. Trust me. Trust me. And the disciples, it just simply records in the gospel, is that they went out and they healed the sick, they cast out demons, and they proclaimed the gospel. And when they come back from this adventure, they all come back talking about the amazing things that occurred in the name of Jesus. They were amazed. and they were filled with wonder. And yet, they too were human just like you and I, because when the moment comes for them to stand tall, they actually kind of slither away like snakes when it comes in confrontation with fear. When Jesus is taken into Caiaphas's home, and when he goes before the governor of Israel, Pontius Pilate, none are to be seen. And those that are, Peter, the one whom we assume would take leadership and do things, he denies. Even after his resurrection, Thomas doubts what he hears. So they all have human qualities. They're just like us. And that's where we are able to gather our strength and understanding that in the midst that we are challenged, when we find that a loved one is sick or that we don't have a job or that we are faced with things that we don't want to deal with, God gives us this gift of the Spirit to help us to stand firm. Your ancestors, your grandparents, your friends, all those who brought to you the message of Jesus Christ, my neighbors, my parents, my friends, my Sunday school teachers, and those of you who teach Sunday school and vacation church school, don't say to yourself, this is not really worth it. What's going to happen? Because to this day, I credit the reason why I'm doing what I'm doing is because God spoke to a certain Sunday school teacher that said, David, you need to be a pastor. And I just shook my head and said, uh-uh. But as I've learned so many times and shaking my head, God is really going, and that's what he's saying to you today. He's saying yes to you. You are my children. You have been forgiven through the gift of my son. You are about to be nourished and strengthened. And after this is all done, I am sending you out. So go. Go in peace, knowing that I am with you, but go and serve me. Now let us go forth. In Jesus' name, amen.